We're going to be in Mark chapter 9. I love it when I have some technology issues going on. In Mark chapter 9, basically, I'm going to preach through the tail end of this chapter, 38 through 50. But at first, I want us to read together verse 49 and 50. It says, "For everyone shall be salted with fire, and every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. Salt is good, but if the salt have lost his saltiness, wherewith will ye season it? Have salt in yourself, and have peace one with another." You know what? I don't know what you see when you see this verse, but we have a growing thought right now in our nation that we need to get rid of the Old Testament and only stay in the New. That's the thought from the modernizing church. Did y'all know that? Have y'all heard that before? Well, there are a lot of guys out there talking, you need to throw out the Old Testament, you don't need the New Testament. Jesus right here is reaching back into the Old Testament. If you don't look at the Old Testament verse, you're going to miss something with what Jesus is trying to teach here. This verse reaches back to Leviticus chapter 2 and verse 13. I want you to listen to this verse. It says, "And every oblation of thy meat offering shalt thou season with salt. Neither shalt thou suffer the salt of the covenant of thy God to be lacking from thy meat offering. With all thine offerings thou shalt offer salt." Now I know we don't take animals to sacrifice them, so we don't understand what Jesus is referring to. Everybody here, they knew that when you bring the offering, you're going to put some salt on it. God doesn't like bland stuff either. If you think you're a Christian and you're bland, God's not happy with that. He's like, don't do that. He said, in Leviticus, he says, that "neither shalt thou suffer the salt of thy covenant to be lacking." Have y'all ever tasted some food that it needed some salt? If it's my food, it needs some Tony's. It needs some super salt. So he wants us to understand. I'm talking to you guys about how you're living your life right now. I want you to bring a salt. I want your sacrifice to have some taste with it. I want it to taste like something. And we're going to talk about that this morning. How to be a salted sacrifice. You know, I originally was thinking this week how to be salty, but you know, there's a modern expression out there that says salty all the time, and it's just a bunch of whiners. You know, that's their version of salty in our modern culture. It's a bunch of whiners out there. I don't want to teach you how to be a bunch of whiners. I want you to be overcomers. I want you to get past the feelings of emotion and get back into God's standard, into His Word. And I want your sacrifices that you offer to God to taste good. I want them to taste good. So would y'all pray with me this morning? Dear Lord, we just want to ask that you would help us to get the understanding that we need to know how, when we live our lives as Christians, that we will salt our sacrifices in a way that you want us to. As we look in these passages here in just a minute, that you will let your Holy Spirit explain to us how we need to live our life, how we need to be towards others. Lord, and even more than that, if somebody here does not know you as Lord and Savior, that you will draw them to yourself. And Lord, that you will just fill them, Lord, with your Spirit. Help them understand grace and how to live by faith. Just help us, Lord, in these things today. We ask for your presence and for your power this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So the first thing here, how to be a salted sacrifice. Well, I think we understand what Jesus was referring to from Leviticus and what that means whenever we bring it. But let's look at what Jesus said before. What brought him to the point where he says your sacrifices need some salt with them? How did we get there? Look back in verse 39 with me. Actually, 38. It says, "And John answered him, saying, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and he followeth not us. And we forbade him, because he followeth not us. But Jesus said, Forbid him not, for there is no man which shall do a miracle in my name that can lightly speak evil of me. For he that is not against us is on our part." So here Jesus is trying to help them understand that, guys, there's going to be some other people out there doing ministry, and it's okay for them to be witnessing, even if they don't do it just like you're doing it. Maybe it doesn't look like they're following your standard. If they're going out in Jesus' name, if they're preaching the gospel, if they're living by the word, man, we should be excited for them. You know, sometimes it's even okay to team with them. You know, that's what we're going to be doing this week. That's why the missionary Baptists in Northeast Arkansas, that they got together and they built that camp up there, because they wanted a time that we could get together and team to reach our kids. It is hard to reach kids these days. Can you imagine? All of our kids, all they know is right here. But when we take them to camp, they get to know all those other kids in the churches that are trying to teach and to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ the way that we are. That's what it's about. Sometimes we have to team together. That's kind of the thought behind the way that we send out our missionaries. You know, Bethany all on its own, you know, we really can't support a whole missionary for a whole year, could we? All by ourselves. But we might could give him a couple of months worth of income so that he could buy food to replace the things that he needs. And if there's about 12 other churches who would do the same thing for that one missionary, man, he could go over there and he can stay. He doesn't have to just go for 2 months and then come back because he's got to make some more money. He could go there and he doesn't have to worry about that. That's part of that. It's okay. But sometimes people get into this mindset that it's like, no, if you're not a part of us, you ain't. And y'all might have met some people like that. They're like, no, if you're not this denomination, you ain't. And I know that's improper English for you. I did that on purpose. I'm sorry. I'll have to think of the correct way in a minute. You are. Oh, there. You are not. You understand. All right, great. As long as we understand. Sometimes we have to team with others. It's okay. Don't get upset. The disciples, they're like, man, that guy, he's not following Jesus the way that we are. And we saw him doing this, and we said, Jesus, we told him not to do it anymore. And Jesus said, don't forbid him. You know, this is a valuable lesson for these guys. Because in the future, from this point on, we're going to see a guy come along on the scene who's going to get born again, who's going to get his life right. His name is Saul of Tarsus. His name is Paul. And he's going to go into cities and villages, and people are going to reject him because of his past. And they can't accept the brand new him. But when he got to Jerusalem, in Galatians chapter 2, it tells us that he got to Jerusalem, in verse 9 it says, "And then when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. So they realized something. This guy's got unique talents. It's okay to bring him on board. It's okay to give him the right hand of fellowship and say, go! We're going to be praying for you, Brother Paul. Will you be praying for us? You know, that's something that we should do. We don't see it very often that preachers get along. They just don't associate good together. I don't know why. Maybe they haven't realized this, that, you know, sometimes we need each other. Sometimes we need to back each other. Christians need that too. If you have friends in other denominations, that's okay. When you get to heaven, you know what you're going to find out? Missionary, they don't call themselves missionary Baptists up there. They call themselves saints, children of God, sons and daughters of God. They're called Christians, true Christians. They don't have a title in heaven. We have it down here. I understand why. Because there's things that we teach out of there that are different. But there's people out there that they're teaching the gospel. They're preaching the gospel. It's okay to be their friends. You might have a hard time going to church and fellowshipping in their church because you just don't agree with the way they do it. That's okay too. God uses all kinds of ways to reach all kinds of people in a different way. We don't need to be getting on them and saying, no, don't give out the gospel because you're wrong in this point that I don't agree with. If they're going by the book, they're going by the Bible, it's okay. You're not going to find me preaching against other denominations. Now, false religions, yeah, I'm going to call them out. You're going to hear me talk about Mormons because they teach a different Jesus. And I don't want you thinking, oh, Mormons are Christians just like us. They're not. They teach a different Jesus. I know. I lived in that culture for 5 years. They teach a different Jesus. They teach a different avenue to heaven. If they teach through Jesus Christ and Him crucified, it's by His blood you have to be cleansed. Hey, that's what the Bible says. I agree with that. And it's okay if there's other people out there trying to witness. Yes, some people are a little bit more excited than others. Hey, if they're reaching with the gospel, it's okay. Now, right now, I understand there's different doctrines that come up that we don't agree with. That's why God has given us so many different places where you could go and you can worship in a comfortable way and you can learn about God's Word and His standard. I'm really not against other denominations. I'm not. I've been in the battlefield. Maybe not with bullets flying at me. I've been in the military. I've been around all kinds of different people. And you know, anybody that claims the name Jesus, I was excited to see. Because there weren't a lot of Christians there. There just weren't. So if he was, you know, if they believed in Jesus and they believed that he was crucified and they loved him and they prayed, man, those guys were my friends. I loved being around them because there wasn't many people like that, period. You know, the Baptist title, the Pentecost title, the Free Will Baptist title, the Assemblies title, that just kind of goes all out the window when you're in an environment that you're the lone Christian there. You're excited to see anybody who loves Jesus. Now, I understand you're in a learning environment. Sometimes those things can cause problems. But it's okay if you've got a friend. It's okay if they're out there trying to reach people, so long as they're teaching the right way to get to heaven. I don't know exactly how all those teach about all those things, but most of those guys I talked to, they believed in Jesus. They believed in Jesus crucified. They believed that He was born of a virgin. They believed that He rose again the third day. They believed that He's coming again. Now, all those things in between, we might have some discussion on or we might not believe quite right. But if people love Jesus, we need to be excited about anybody who gets saved in this lost, perverse generation that we're at. Don't you all agree with that? So we need all hands on deck. We need every Christian out there saying, man, I want to reach somebody. This guy's out there doing miracles. And they forbade him, and Jesus said, don't do it. If he's doing it in my name, he needs to be out there working. It's okay for them to be reaching others with the gospel, just like you are. The next thing, look in verse 41. How to let your sacrifice be salty. For whosoever shall give you a cup of water and drink in my name because you belong to Christ, verily I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward. Be a cup of refreshment. Have you ever seen those Christians? Or people that say that they're Christians and they just, man, you feel beat down? Or maybe you've got that family member or a friend and you see their number come up on your phone and all of a sudden, before you answer it, you have to take a deep breath because you know this is going to be bad. You ever had that person? I bet you have that person. I've had a couple of those. Like, oh, what do they want this time? And they're not a cup of refreshment. It's like I'm trying to grow some okra plants, and something keeps sucking the life out of them. That's what they feel like to you, right? You don't even know that it's happening until you see the plant all drooped over. I've got some people like that I know of. None of you guys. You guys are great. So if you're like, I wonder if he's talking about me, I'm not talking about you. Or if you are feeling like that, maybe you should repent. I don't know. But here's the thing. Be a cup of refreshment. It's okay to send a text. Hey, I'm praying for your brother. I'm praying for your sister. How's everything going? Is there anything I could do for you? Be a cup of refreshment. Paul would say, or the Hebrew author would say, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. I'm giving that author all kinds of perks to this morning, huh? Not forsake the assembling of yourselves together in the manner so many are. Especially as we near those last days. A lot of people, they think, oh, I don't need to go to church. And the pastors are looking out and they see their roll of hundreds of people on it. And then just a couple people show up and they wonder what's going on. And then the people around, they look around, they're like, man, where are they at? You know, I hadn't seen them in months. And they say, oh, it's all good. They're not... Something's wrong. And they're not being a cup of refreshment. I'm not saying that we need more people. What I'm saying is, who are you being a cup of refreshment to? Who are you out there trying to strengthen? You know, Moses, whenever the battle was raging over the land that they had gone into, as he was standing there with his hands held up like this, the battle was being won. But have you ever tried to do that? Have you ever tried to stand there like this with your hands raised for a long time? It's amazing how heavy your arms could get after about a minute. And they start falling. And he had two guys who came up beside him and held his arms up for him. It was much easier for him to do it. And then the battle was being won. But as his hands were being let down, the battle would start to be lost. So those two guys came along Moses and held up his arms for him. Hey, that's a cup of refreshment. Who have you held up the arms for lately? Who are you being a cup of refreshment for? Are your sacrifices salty? Or are they bland? Those are some of the things that led up to that conversation from Jesus. Another thing that we see going on here is that there's offenses going on. Look in verse 42. It says, "And whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, it is better for him that a millstone were hung about his neck and were cast into the sea." Those are pretty strong words, isn't it, from Jesus? And he says, "And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better." It is better. Listen to this. "It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell and into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life halt than having two feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, and their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thy eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched." You know, a lot of times, to have our own way, to keep the way that we've always done it, to keep tradition, the things that suit me, is that what we end up doing is we offend the youngest of our believers. Or we offend those who haven't quite made that step of faith. They're right there on the verge. They're interested in the gospel. They want to understand it better. They're right there on the cusp, yet we offend. You know, whether it's because of we judge them prematurely. You know, sometimes, I don't know if you've recognized it in our culture or not, but they tend to live very ungodly sometimes. It's very likely that if you're going to reach somebody with the gospel and they're a young adult, that they're living with somebody. It's very likely that they're using drugs. It's very likely that they don't dress quite right. It's very likely that they will not speak appropriately. And if you're a mature Christian and you haven't done those things, or maybe you've never done those things, you were brought up differently. I'm telling you, 25 years ago, we brought up children different than what is being brought up now. If you try to talk to them about correcting that, you know, trying to put moralism into their lives, they will reject you. They will think that you're judging them. If you come out and you start stomping on the hot items of the day, like homosexuality or abortion, it's very likely you're going to offend somebody. I'm not saying that we're not going to have a conversation about that. I'm just saying, ease into it. You be careful to not offend them. Don't poke them in the eye before you get them the gospel. A lot of times that's what we do. That's how we approach our witness. It's poking them in the eye first. You know how far you get when you do that? You don't get far at all. You chase them away. You run them away. You know, when you look at the first part of Mark, we're talking about this. Jesus went around preaching the gospel of the kingdom. He wouldn't begin with their sin. He'd begin with what he's doing. Get them the gospel first. Don't start condemning sin before they ever know that they're a sinner. Now, if they will admit to the sin, then you can start having that conversation. That's where you got to get them to. You can't go around saying, "Man, you're living with somebody. You're going to hell." That's not the way we're supposed to do it. Jesus would say, a millstone should be hung around your neck and you dropped into the ocean. If that's going to be your approach. Are you going to have that conversation? You will have that conversation. But you could do it in a non-offensive way. You've got to. Otherwise, that's what we're going to do. We're going to push them away. So we've got to figure out, how do I communicate with these people? How do I do this? The Scripture tells us. Let me give you some insight on it. The first thing you got to do is you've got to remember something. Hell is real. When you look at somebody and you know they're living in sin, you know they're lost, you got to remember that person's going to hell. And the only thing that's coming between them and hell is you right now. And hell is hot. The Scripture says right here that the worm dies not. It's infested with worms that don't die. Have you ever had those type of things on you? You know, I went out in the woods the other day, and Noah was with me, and we came back, and this has been the worst year for ticks ever. We were crawled. I mean, our clothes were literally moving with ticks. That's how many ticks was on us. Joy didn't even want us coming in the house. There were so many ticks in my truck. Oh my goodness. I was late for church because I couldn't drive my vehicle because I opened up the door and it was moving. Hell is worse. And they attach to the people. They can't get them off. Hell is a bad place. It's a place of torment. And if the worms weren't bad enough, the fire is not quenched. We see the story from Lazarus that he looked up and the rich man saw Lazarus and he begged that Abraham would let Lazarus come and dip his finger in water and touch his tongue, for he's tormented in that flame. When you look at somebody, don't look at their sin. Look at their destiny. They're headed for hell. And you may be the only thing standing between them and their destiny right then. How do you reach those people? The Scripture tells us. Matthew chapter 5. I'm just going to paraphrase it for you today. Because we've got to live the gospel. If your sacrifice in this life is going to be worth anything, if it's going to be salted with something that tastes good, with something that reaches people, you've got to take Jesus' message to heart. And if you're not born again, this message is for you too. How are people trying to reach you? Do you know the gospel? Do you know salvation? Jesus in Matthew chapter 5. I'm not going to read all those verses, but he would begin with, "Be poor in spirit." Begin your sacrifices by being poor in spirit. What does that mean? Basically, you live by faith. You don't walk by what you see. You walk by faith. Not by sight, but by faith. The Scripture would say the just live by faith. So when you see somebody, don't look to condemn. Look to reach out. How do I draw them close? How do I let God use me to draw them to Himself? You live by faith. You're poor in spirit. You realize that I have nothing in this world that's worth anything. Everything that I do, it's all about Him. Lord, use me to reach them. How do I reach them? I don't want to offend them. I want to reach out to them. Be poor in spirit. Live by faith. He would also say, mourn. What are you talking about? Christianity is supposed to be happy. You know what? I'm happy that I'm going to heaven. I'm happy if you're saved and you're going to heaven. But when I see somebody who is destitute in their life, I mourn because of the sin that's infected them. And they don't even realize it. They can't think beyond those measures. The life of disgust is what they know, and they think that's the way that it is, and that there's no way out of it. They don't know how to get out of it. They just can't even see it. If you've ever talked to somebody who's been there, they would tell you, I didn't know how to get out. And there's only one way, and that's through Jesus Christ. But they're not going to see Jesus if there's not Christians on their knees who are hurt because of the sin and what they see sin doing to those people's lives. And they mourn for it because they see so many broken people. Maybe they see their family and they mourn for it. They look at them and like, man, I've lost something dear to me because they're in the depths of sin and they don't know how to get out. And you pray for them. Just like they were in the hospital, that their life depended on your prayer. Have you ever been in that position that you believed that the life of that person depended upon your prayer? That's the heart that we need to have for the lost. We need to mourn. Jesus would say, blessed are those that mourn. That's what he's talking about. Do you mourn because of sin? Maybe it's even in your own life. Whenever you fail, do you mourn because of it? Do you mourn for others? How are they going to be reached if we don't have a heart for the lost? Are you broken for the lost? That's the question Jesus would ask you. Or are you just going about your day? You really only care about you, me, myself, and I, and you're not, or maybe my family's okay. Jesus said, I must needs go to Samaria to reach somebody that was lost. His heart was broken for that lady because she was looking for relationships in other people and not in God. She didn't understand. She didn't know how to come out of it. They don't know how to come out of it. Most of the time they won't even understand it. Even a little bit until they've hit the bottom and they've got nowhere to look but up. They keep trying all these different things. They think, oh, I can be good first. They're not going to be good first. There's none good but God, Jesus would say. But oftentimes people are like that rich young ruler. Oh, yeah, me too. Oh, I've done all those. I've done my best to keep the commandments. I'm good. Jesus would say, no, you're not. You're destitute. You're broken. And us as Christians, us as believers, we should be able to look at those and say, they really are broken and they don't even know it. So you're broken for them. And you pray like that. That their salvation depends on your prayer. Be meek. You know what meekness is? Power under control. Jesus was meek. Moses was meek. Moses was one of the greatest warriors of his time. Jesus could have called down 10,000 angels to destroy the world and to set him free, but he was meek. Power under control. You have been given the greatest gift that is in all the universe, the power of the Holy Spirit. Be meek and let God work through you. Realizing I don't want to do anything on my own self. I want God to use me however He wants me to use it. Let the power of God work within me. And hunger and thirst after righteousness. That's what Matthew 5 teaches. That's what Jesus teaches. Hunger and thirst after righteousness. How is your sacrifice going to be salty? When you hunger and thirst after righteousness. In most of our churches this morning that are assembled, the majority of the people there, the first time that they've read a scripture this whole week was this morning. Do you think those people are hungry and thirsting after righteousness or something else? If today is the first day all week that you've read any kind of scripture, I challenge you to do this. Go all week, this coming week, without eating anything. And see how it feels. See how your body's responding. Your spirit will respond the same way. By the end of the week, you're going to feel you're like you're starving. You're going to be down a couple pounds. Because you've lost something. You've lost nourishment. You're going to feel weak. You're not going to feel like doing much in anything. Hunger and thirst after righteousness. Get into God's Word so that your spirit can be strengthened, so that whenever it comes time to pray for that lost person, you can. Your mind is right. Be merciful. Mercy means that I look out there and I get it. Sometimes it's tough to be merciful when you realize those people, they did that to themselves. They deserve it. I didn't deserve Jesus dying on the cross for me. I didn't deserve Him giving me a chance, but He did. I didn't deserve the forgiveness that He's offered to me, but He gave it anyway. And when we look out there and we see the worst of the worst, know that Jesus Christ can forgive the worst of the worst. That there's not a sin that they've committed that He can't forgive. And if He can forgive it, I should be able to forgive it too. And in fact, I should want them to come to that repentance. I should want them to come to that understanding of forgiveness and offer mercy. That's what Paul experienced when he saw James and Cephas and John. When they extended that right hand of fellowship, they full well knew, Paul, you murdered our buddy Stephen. You murdered so many people that we knew. Yet we see the change in you. And they said, Paul, we're glad to have you on the team now. We're glad you're a part of the process and not part of the problem. Be merciful. Reach out to those others. Be pure in heart. The things that you do must be for the kingdom, not for self-gratification. Does that make sense? The things that you do for the kingdom. The things that you do in this world, they're for the kingdom, not for myself. I don't need to be up here if I'm wanting you to pat me on the back as you leave. If you do, you know, I'll say thank you. But that's not what I'm here. That's not why I'm here. What I'm here, what the message that God gave to me, I want you guys to be kingdom ambassadors for Jesus Christ. I could walk out that door and hit the ground and never get up. And somebody will need to take my place. That's what I'm preparing for. I want the next generation to come up and be ready and be willing and realize that there's a lost world out there, and that there's only one, and have this feeling that there's only one thing between me and between them and hell, and that's me. That's what I want you to do when you leave here today. I want you to have that feeling. I know that's not a great feeling, right? You know what's a great feeling? Like Sister Carolyn was telling me this morning. Can I tell your testimony, Sister Carolyn? For over 6 years, her and some of her family have been trying to reach this man. She's been cussed. She's been screamed at. She's been rejected. But she continued to do all those things that I've told you about this morning for that one guy. Most people would have said, no, I'm done with him. That's the last time that guy's going to ever talk to me like that. He's never going to talk to me like that. Brother Jerry could have just knocked the guy out. Don't you ever talk to my wife like that and expect to get up next time. He could have done that. But they continue to reach out. And this week, he asked Jesus to be Lord of his life. I'm telling you got to live a life like there's only one thing between that person and hell, and that's you. And you continue to look for those opportunities. Is it going to feel good? No. Does it feel good when they come to know the Lord Jesus Christ and you know that you've invested so much into them? You better believe it. There won't be a better feeling that you've ever had or experienced in your life. Is that why we do what we do? It's not about that. But every now and then, God gives us a taste of His glory. Sometimes God gives us a little glimpse into heaven. And that's why He says, you guys need to be salty. Bring your sacrifices. Salt them well. Live that life that you have been very liberal with the salt that you've added to it. And you care about the lost. You care about that next generation. You want them to know Jesus Christ better than you do. What do you need to do to teach them that? All these things that we talked about this morning. You got to stay in the game. You can't quit. You can't give up. You can't say like the disciples did. You can't say, no, don't reach that. You might need those people to reach that. I doubt that guy, Sister Carolyn, only had you, a couple of you ladies witnessing to him. I bet he had some others. God was reaching out to this guy from all different angles, and it took all the different angles to reach him. And you got to see the victory this week. We don't need to tell anybody no what they're trying to reach. We might need them to reach our kids. Be that cup of refreshment, knowing that they need it. Avoid offending. Try to get them to the gospel before you start poking them in the eye with things about how they're failing and as a miserable person. Yeah, chop it off, Jesus would say. If you're going to offend, tie a millstone around your neck, jump into the ocean. It'd be better for that to happen than you to distract. But really, just live the gospel. Those other things will happen the way that they're supposed to happen. If you and I are living the gospel, we're not just trying to be moral. We really are trying to be little Christ to a lost and a dying world. Brother Sean, if you'd come up, I don't know, would y'all pray with me? Dear Lord, I just want to ask that you would just be with us this morning, that you would just guide us in your ways, and that you would just help us to understand your power and your faith. Lord, if there's anybody here who doesn't know you, Lord, the gospel is that for whosoever shall call upon your name shall be saved, that you would just touch them. That you just help us, Lord, to understand your power and your grace. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.